So we're in a series called The Life of Joseph. And in this series, as we now begin to get into the details of the story, one of the things I told you was is that there is a lot, in fact, there's over 150 different times that we can compare Joseph to the, as a foreshadow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to focus on what happens when we find ourselves in unexpected places. Any of you ever been there before? Well, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's those times when you think that God had a plan for you, you're walking down that path, and then all of a sudden, you veer off the path, and you never in your wildest dreams expected to find yourself where you are. You know, it used to be that people would say that a crisis or a bad situation builds character. But we've also found out that that's not really true. What we do know is that that crisis will reveal your character. I remember I was 14 years old. I was living in West Bend, Wisconsin. We had lived there for 13 years. It was the best part of my life. I'd gone to the same grade school from kindergarten all through eighth grade. I had tons of friends. Life was good. Well, just how good was it? Well, after my eighth grade year, we had two high schools in West Bend. There was West Bend West and West Bend East. They were in the same building. A hallway separated the two schools. Each year, they would draft or they would choose students from the 15 different grade schools, and then you were determined, that would determine which school you went to. I got chosen to go to West Bend West. That's where I wanted to go, the West Bend West Spartans. And the reason was because a lot of my friends went there. But not only that, a lot of the guys that I played against in competition in sports were also going there, and we all were thinking, man, sports athletics for West Bend West, the future looks bright. And then one day I come home, and my dad calls a family meeting, and he says, boys, we're moving to Topeka, Kansas. My first thought was, what's a Topeka? So sure enough, we said goodbye to West Bend and we moved to Topeka, Kansas. While we were there, we lived in a pop-up trailer in the parking lot of the school for a while until our stuff could come. Well, it didn't get there quite as soon as we thought it would, and so I was unable to sign up for football. You see, I didn't know what school I was going to until I knew where we lived. And then I found out we were going to live at 3706 West 30th Street Terrace, which was in the Jardine Junior High District. Because I got there too late, I didn't get to play football. On top of that, I didn't know a soul in this whole junior high. And I remember on that very first day of school in Mr. Model's English class, I found the farthest seat away in the corner of the room. Now, my last name is Beckler, B. Teachers love to go by alphabetical order. And so they said, Mr. Model stands there, he says, oh, I see we have a new student today. I begin to sink in my chair. His name is Robert Beckler. Oh, he called me Robert. Where are you, Robert? And you know what? You know how it is when you're brand new in a place and everybody turns around and I kind of raise my hand and everybody's got to be thinking, so that's what a Robert Beckler looks like. The worst part of it was is that in 3 months, I had grown 6 inches. And so my feet were going in every direction, and I loved basketball. So when I went out to basketball, they had three teams, but on the A team, they were 13 spots. Guess what? I got the 13th spot. I hardly played at all that year. And then 3 months later, my 7-year-old little brother died unexpectedly. I remember one morning, I was at home alone, and I fell down to my knees in tears. And at 14 years old, I cried out to my God, why do you have me here, and where are you in all of this? Can you relate? I wasn't supposed to be there, and that wasn't my plan. But like you, I've learned that sometimes the things that we plan, in fact, most of the things I plan never go exactly the way they're supposed to go. And as I look back now on that scenario some 40 years later, I've learned that God is in control. Oh, I like to think I'm in control, but I'm not. God is in control. And I've also learned that in the days and the plans that I think are best, God's ways are always better. I've also learned that when I go through difficult circumstances, the way I respond reveals more about me than about the difficulty or the circumstance. And so my question for you this morning is this, a question I've asked myself many times. Do you trust God with your life? Because your response will demonstrate your faith and lead you to some unexpected places. Stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read from Genesis chapter 50, just verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, my life, I know, is a picture of my walk with you. I pray, Lord God, that you would remind me this morning that I can trust you with my life, even when it doesn't make sense. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to dive into the story of Joseph. Now, before we get into the story, there's a couple things that you need to know about Joseph, two very important facts. And the first one is this: Joseph is a very wealthy man. When he was with his uncle Laban, the Lord blessed him mightily with great flocks. And there's one other thing you need to know about Jacob at this time. His wife Rachel is dead. In fact, she died giving birth to their second son, Benjamin. You remember that Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. And now all that Jacob has from her are her two boys, Joseph and Benjamin. And this is where we begin our story. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob is living in a land called Hebron. And as the Bible tells us, he is very, very wealthy. In fact, he is so wealthy that he has too many sheep, too many goats, he has too many cattle. And so there's not enough pasture land for them to graze. So what he does is he sends his 10 boys to a place called Shechem. He says, boys, there's a lot more pasture land there. Take the flocks and go to Shechem, and there they will have plenty to eat. And so that's what the boys do. But we learn that Jacob hasn't heard from his boys for a while. Because of that, he's a little nervous. He knows the evil that they're capable of, and he also has a very good memory. What was it that Jacob could have been concerned about? Well, let's look at the scriptures. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done on the third day when they were sore two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. So here's what happens. You remember this story, right? I told you last week. Dinah, the sister, had been violated by the men of Shechem. And so the brothers of Joseph went to these men and they said, let's make a deal. We know what you did is wrong, but we're allowing you to come and be a part of our family, but you have to be circumcised. And so the men agreed. And after they were circumcised, the Bible tells us while they were healing, two of the brothers, Levi and Simeon, went and destroyed all the males. This is what Jacob remembers. And I wonder if he's thinking, I know it's been a couple years, but I wonder if they're still a little ticked off because of what happened. Well, you remember what Jacob did. He sent Joseph to check on his brothers, right? Let me show you something here. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, I want you to look at that word bad report and circle it. You know what that means? In the Hebrew, it's a phrase that means something well known in the neighborhood. In the Hebrew, it means something well known in the neighborhood. In other words, Shechem was very much aware of what had taken place. And when Joseph gave that bad report, it also fulfilled what his dad was afraid of. Now, it's been a while, and Jacob hasn't heard from his sons. And we all know this, right? When it comes to children and it's quiet, be very afraid. Is that not right? All right, so Joseph now heads off to Shechem, and we pick up the story here. I am seeking my brothers, he said. This is Joseph talking. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Now, Dothan is about 24 miles north of Shechem. Now, first of all, let me just say what this says about Joseph. This is a good boy. He could have come back to his father and said, you know what, Dad? Hey, I went to Shechem and they weren't there, so I came back. But no, he didn't do that. He went on to Dothan. Now, here's what I want you to understand. It's important for us to begin to see the character of Joseph. Joseph is into complete obedience. And it's demonstrated by the fact that when his father gave him a job to do, he not only did the job, but he went a step farther. So now Joseph is on his way to Dothan, and the brothers see him coming. They saw him from afar. Have you ever wondered how they saw him? You know, I don't know about you, but I recognize those who are in my family. I recognize my brother's walk. I recognize my children, how they stand, how they carry themselves. I know it's them. But there's something else about Joseph that had to stick out. And you know what it was, wasn't it? It was his coat. It was this long, flowing robe, blowing in the wind, all of the different colors. And look at what the brothers say about him. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams. Now, what I want to do for a moment is I want to skip over to the New Testament, just for a moment, and I want to read this passage. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So here's what the scripture teaches. In every time we are tempted, you and I, The Bible tells us there's always a window opportunity for us to get out of it. Now, here's what I mean. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. This is the way out. You understand that Reuben is the oldest of all of the brothers. If anybody's going to be held responsible, it's Reuben. And so Reuben comes to the brothers and says, no, this is not a good idea. This is not what we're going to do. Now watch this. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped it, the robe, in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. Now, here's what I want you to know. Reuben tells them, let's not do this. This is not a good idea. So the brothers throw Joseph into a pit. They throw him into a pit. Now, watch. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why distress has come upon us. So here's what happens. This is later on when the brothers are standing in front of Joseph, when Joseph is right next to Pharaoh. And here's what they tell us. Not only did they throw him into the pit, but after they threw him into the pit, they sat down to eat. And what was Joseph doing during this time? He was crying out and screaming for his life. Help me. Don't let me lay down here. I will die. Please, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Don't leave me in this pit. And the brothers sit down and they eat. I wonder who gave the blessing. When we were in Israel, one of the things that we learned from the archaeologists there was this. It was very common to find human skeleton bones at the bottoms of these pits or cisterns. So this wasn't an original idea. This is something that had been happening. Now, my friends, why would the brothers do this? Why would they take their brother and allow envy and jealousy to just control them and throw him in a pit? Here's the reason. It wasn't Joseph they wanted to get rid of. It was his dream. Now listen to me very carefully. When it comes to God's word, oh, you can get rid of the messenger, but God's word will stand forever. And isn't that what they tried to do with Jesus? They tried to get rid of him. And the Sanhedrin actually believed, if we get rid of Joseph, you know what? The message will end. You know what happened, don't we? It grew and grew and got bigger and bigger, and it continues to get bigger today. And what we've learned is that when the church is persecuted, that's when the church grows. So no matter what the world may do to the pastor, the message will continue to go on forever. They can harm this body, but they cannot touch the soul for which Christ has redeemed. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Now, let me paraphrase this a little bit. So they sit down and eat, and they see their cousins coming. You remember Ishmael, don't you? Ishmael, you go back to Joseph's great grandfather, Abraham. And remember, Abraham and Sarah tried to take things into their own hands when God told them they were going to have a child. And remember, Hagar was given and they had Ishmael. And God said, this is the one. No. So these are the relatives from the Ishmaelites. And they're coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Now think about this. So Judah all of a sudden becomes the savior. And it's interesting because later on he will become the savior. But now he has this idea, hey guys, listen, let's not just throw Joseph in a pit. Let's make some money off of him. And let's get rid of him for good. Look, here comes a caravan. We'll sell him there. And the Bible says they sold him for 20 shekels. You know how much that would be about for us? It's about $9. So they sold their brother for $9, and off Joseph goes on his way to Egypt. Now, here's what we're going to find out. Somebody's not there. You know who it is? It's Reuben. You see, Reuben had another plan. And his plan was that while Joseph was in the pit, he was going to come by sometime and rescue him. Oh, Reuben's an interesting guy. Let's look at this. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, now watch this, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Oh, what a caring individual. Who's he worried about? He's worried about himself. He says, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" He knows that he's in big trouble. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. All right, now, I want to just focus on Reuben just for a second, because Reuben is a very unstable individual. And I want to show you why. If you go back a few chapters in Genesis, this would have been several years, Reuben did something that he regrets. Here's what it is. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went away and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. That was his mistake. And my friends, that was a grave sin in God's people. But what I think is even the bigger sin is how Jacob reacted. Look at what it says. "And Israel heard of it." Israel was the name for Jacob. And all the Bible tells us is that he heard of it. Do you know that Jacob never addressed Reuben about this sin until he was on his deathbed? Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully. When children don't feel discipline, they can never know love. When children don't feel discipline, they can never know love. And that's Reuben. All through his life, he knows he did something wrong. His father never addressed it. He loses respect for his father, because if his father loved him, he would hold him accountable for it. And that's how Reuben becomes unstable. He does not know if his father loves him or not, and then him showing favoritism to Joseph, it just sends Reuben into a spiral where he does not know how to act. And here's what I believe about discipline. Discipline creates boundaries for children where they know they can thrive. But if there's no boundaries, then they experiment, and we all know what can happen from there. So now the boys have a problem. What are we going to tell Dad? Let's pick it up. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him." Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. You know what's really interesting about this? Jacob used the skin of a goat to deceive his brother. And his very sons used the blood of the goat to do the same to him. The Bible calls that, you reap what you sow. And if you were to go through the Old Testament, especially through all of the kings, you know what you see? You see son committing the same sins that their fathers did. And the Bible tells us that Jacob mourned for Joseph. You know how long he mourned for him? Some 30 years. 30 years until he saw Joseph again. Well, Joseph's on his way now to Egypt. And we know that time has passed now, in probably 7 or 8 years. And one day, Joseph comes up as a slave. And a man by the name of Potiphar buys him. It must have been something about the way Joseph looked, maybe the way he carried himself. But Potiphar, the Bible tells us, was the captain of the guard. He was the chief of the bodyguard of Pharaoh. Now, I want you to listen to this because this is what you're going to remember for the weeks coming up. He was known as the chief executioner. Remember that. So he purchases Joseph and he makes him the head of his household. In other words, he believes that this man, as he works with him, can become something that is going to help him in his huge, huge job. Now, let me show you something here. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Joseph's ancestors. His first one is Abraham. Remember him, his great-grandfather? This is Abraham's story. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if you have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." That's Abraham. Now, let's go to Isaac. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." Okay, there's Abraham and Isaac. Now, let's go to Jacob. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Here's what I want you to know about this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three ancestors of Joseph, all saw God face to face, the Bible tells us. God appeared to them, but he never appeared to Joseph. And yet, he's more involved in the life of Joseph than he is in all of the other three put together. So what do we learn from that? Here's what we learn. In whatever situation you're in, just because you don't see God doesn't mean that he's not there. Amen. I want you to learn from this story of Joseph. And what I want you to learn is this. You are where you are. You are in the situation that you are in because God has placed you there. And God never removed Joseph from the trials he was going through. What he did do is he gave Joseph strength in the midst of the trial. Joseph lost his coat, but he never lost his character. And Joseph's attitude was, if this is where God has me, I'm going to bloom where I am planted. Now listen very carefully. The Bible tells us that when Potiphar looked at Joseph, he saw that the Lord was with him. He saw that the Lord was with him. Look at this scripture verse here. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Every time you step in a room, the lights should go on. God has you where you are because he wants to use you as a light to shine for all of those around you. And you may be going through a difficult time and he may choose not to take you out of it. And the reason is this, he's planted you there, so shine. And by the way you shine, others will see you and they will say, I want what you have. And that's what Joseph did. I want to close with this. In those days, when they sold slaves, what they did is they brought them up on a platform, and all of these eyes would be around gazing at them. History tells us that most of the time they were naked. Sometimes they gave them a loincloth. So I want you to think of here's Joseph. He's standing up on the blocks, and everybody's gawking at him. We know he was handsome. We know he was well-built, just like you. Can you imagine how humbling that would be? And God never took him out of that. But God was with him. Now, let me ask you a question. Where is the best place to serve God? It's wherever you are. It's wherever you are. You don't know the role you may be playing in the life of your spouse. You don't know the role that you may be playing in the life of your children or your grandchildren. You don't know who at your job or who in your neighborhood is watching you and hoping that you will continue to shine, because day by day, behind closed doors, without you even ever knowing it, they're asking themselves the question, God, are you real? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. And I love you. That's God's word to us. He tells us, yes, I know there's going to be times when you're going to feel like you're drowning. There are going to be times when you feel overwhelmed, but cry out to me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. I may not take you out of the situation, but in the situation, I will give you super duper strength. And the reason? Because I'm using you to make a difference in the person sitting right next to you. God says he loves us. And I want you to know, I love you. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do in our lives this week.